Okay, so I'll just pray as well before I start. Father, I just thank you that we can all gather here this morning. I just pray that the words that you have given me to say will be your words and not my own, Father. Amen. So I was doing a bit of mulching this week, pruned a couple of trees, and I had a lot of sticks lying around the garden, so I decided to mulch them up. I like to mulch up the pruning so that I don't waste things. I can then compost it, and it composts nicely. I can use it on the garden. I've got this little electric mulcher. It's not very big. And so if I try to put in sticks that are bigger than maybe 2 centimetres, it kind of struggles a bit. And it kind of jams in there a little bit. But I try to push it down anyway. Occasionally it gets sort of stuck, and the blade spins around, and it gets pretty hot against the wood, and it starts to smoke a little bit. Now, that's sort of a good sign for me to stop the mulcher and open it up and take the stick out, but sometimes I think, oh, I can just stick it through, or put another one through, maybe it'll force it through or something like that. Now, I was mulching during the week, and Caleb was out there outside as well, and he noticed some of the smoke coming out. And he thought, oh, it'd be pretty helpful if I turn the mulcher off when I see the smoke coming out, which, you know, that was fine. It was. I then had to stop and stick it all and put it back together and start again. But invariably I'd start again and try another thicker stick and it would start to smoke again. Now, Caleb's pretty logical when it comes to thinking these things through. He likes to think how things can be solved. He's a problem solver. And so he thinks maybe we should get something just in case the whole thing goes up in flames. So he disappears for a bit and comes back with a hose. Now, it doesn't end the way you might think with, like, water and electric mulches and stuff, so it's okay. But he comes with this hose, and it doesn't quite reach. So it disappears again and comes back a little bit more. He's got a little bit more length, and he tries to throw it over the chicken run. I'm sort of behind the chicken run. And he comes around and gets a stick and tries to lift it over, but it's still a little bit too short. So he goes off again. He comes up with another roll of hose and a little joiner to join them together. He joins them together. There's plenty of room now. But then when he tries to turn it on, no water comes out because he's plugged it into our outside tank and there's not much water in there. It wasn't enough pressure to get through the hose. So is there trying different hose ends? He tries the sprinkler on the end and all these sorts of different things to try to get it to work. And in the end, I finished the mulching while he's still trying to work it out. Probably a good thing before he works out to stick it in the tap and use the mains pressure on it. And, that could have not ended up as well. But while I was doing that, I was mulching and I was thinking, Caleb's doing some pretty good problem solving there. He's got a good mind. He can work these sorts of things out. He works through logically different solutions to the problems that he's facing. And I thought that's a good example of someone using their understanding and their wisdom that God has created their brains to be capable of. Myself, on the other hand, I probably could have shown a little bit greater wisdom in my, getting too close to the ignition point of the wood before I stopped mulching. But this morning we're going to continue on in our series on Proverbs, Wisdom for Living. And this morning I'm going to focus primarily on the passage that you can see on the screen there in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. But I also want to look at Solomon's life. As you're probably aware, Solomon is credited with writing most of the Proverbs, most of the book of Proverbs, and is well known for his great wisdom. Now, it wasn't long after Solomon became the king that God appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he asked him for whatever he wanted. Now, Solomon, at that sort of young stage of his life and early part of his kingship, he saw himself as only a little child and he didn't know how to carry out his kingly duties. So he responded to God and he said, "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong." Now, God was pleased with that request of Solomon's and he promised him great wealth, and as well as wisdom, like no other as well. And with this great wisdom, Solomon wrote these verses. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." So what does it mean to trust in the Lord? The verse says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart." Now, this doesn't mean like an emotional kind of trust. It's not trusting God with an emotional response. The word heart here is used in the sense that we use it to say things like the heart of an artichoke. It's the center, talking about the middle. So the heart of a person, in this case, is the center of the person. It's who they really are on the inside. External appearances can be deceiving, and that's why God told Samuel that people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So to gain a bit of an understanding of what this verse means when it says trust in the Lord, we need to look at some of the context that this verse appears in. So last week, we had a look through chapter 2 of Proverbs. And chapter 3, it sort of starts in the same way. It starts with my son. And there's quite a few of these sorts of my son, do not forget this or do that in the book of Proverbs. And there's sort of sets of teachings that Solomon is giving. So this is the next set of instructions of wisdom that Solomon is putting down. Although when I read this particular chapter, I wondered who's actually talking here. Now, most people would assume that because Solomon is writing this, it's him referring to his own son. He's speaking to his own son, giving his son wisdom. And that's probably how he wrote it. But I think this can also be seen as God speaking, because God was the one who gave Solomon his wisdom and who inspired him to write these words. These words could have been intended for Solomon's son, but perhaps God was speaking equally to Solomon himself. I know that as a teacher or a father or a preacher, you know, sometimes, quite often actually, when you're preparing a lesson or something to speak or when you're delivering a message, it's for yourself as well. Like, you get as much out of it as what you're giving to other people. And so verse 1 of chapter 3 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. This chapter, I found a lot of parallels with Deuteronomy 6, where Moses is talking to the people of Israel and telling them not to forget what he has been teaching them in terms of God's law. And in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, Moses says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, the same way that Solomon put down here, keep my commands in your heart. And even the promise for following these commandments so that you may enjoy long life is the same as in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, for they, the teaching and commandments, will prolong your life many years. And this is the same advice that Solomon's father, King David, gave to him before David died. And this is found in 1 Kings chapter 2. David said, be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. So this is the context that these verses are in. He's saying, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. So you should trust in the Lord with all your heart. So trusting in God here means trusting God and his commands that he has given you to follow in your life. But it's also important to see who it is we're trusting. The verse says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We're not here told to trust the Bible or to trust the religion. It's a personal trust in a personal God. And this personal God, he's shown himself worthy or trustworthy or worthy of trust. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples shortly before going to the cross, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Jesus was wanting his disciples to trust him. All the things that he'd spoken to them about, told his disciples would come true, that he would die, their hearts would be troubled, but he would be raised to life again. Jesus, he's shown himself to be trustworthy. So we should be willing to place our trust in him. But the verse in Proverbs also says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It's not just a partial trust, or it's not only a trust on Sunday or something like that. It means trusting him not only when we find ourselves in trouble or in need of support or at the end of our strength. No, all of our hearts, it means with everything that we have and everything that we are. I think it's more difficult to trust in God when we have control of things, when things are going well. If we don't have problems, or that our problems aren't too great, we don't feel a need to trust God. We think that we've got control of our lives. But trusting him with all of our hearts means trusting him even in the easy times when we think we can handle things on our own. And this is where King Solomon started to fall down in his life. He may have started out well, but he didn't finish well because he didn't follow his own advice. He did begin on the right foot, though. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 9, it says, 3 times a year Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar he'd built for the Lord, and so fulfilled the temple obligations. Now, there were some specific instructions given to kings that can be found in the book of Deuteronomy. And these requirements for kings included not acquiring a great number of horses or not having many wives or accumulating large amounts of gold or silver. And it also says the king was to write a copy of this law and to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and to not turn from the law to the right or to the left. Now, I can imagine King Solomon, if he did indeed write that down and read it out every day, sitting there with his 700 wives plus 300 and his 12,000 cavalry horses and mountains of gold. And I think the moment where it all started to go wrong for Solomon is captured in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, where it said, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered the sacrifices and burnt off incense on the high places. He was offering these sacrifices because he was influenced by his wives that didn't worship the true God. And this warning had already been given to the Israelites before they entered the promised land. Moses had said, make no treaty with them, the Canaanite nations, and do not intermarry with them. Don't take their daughters for your sons, for they'll turn your sons away from following me and serve other gods. So directly after Solomon became king, he actually made an alliance with Pharaoh and married his daughter. Now, this seemed like a good idea at the time, I'm sure. He was securing his kingdom. He was making sure that his land could live in peace, but he wasn't trusting God with all of his heart. Instead, he was taking control himself and instead relying on his own wisdom. So I thought, today, where do we go for wisdom? Where's the first place that people generally look to gain understanding? Google. You guessed it. If we want to know something, we Google it. Google has become synonymous with wisdom today. There's nothing you cannot ask Google about. It's the first place we go to. It's the final word on determining truth in our modern society. Now, in doing some research, I discovered some statistics about Google searches over the last year, over 2020. And I think 2020 was a year where a lot of people were challenged in many different ways, and they weren't able to depend on the things that they would normally depend on, like health, work, family, travel, money, etc. So I think these Google searches kind of reflect that need that people were feeling. For starters, out of the top five all searched for terms on Google, three of the top five were coronavirus related. It's probably not hard to guess. But there are also some different categories. So there was a how-to category. So the top how-to category, it's a bit small, but the top how-to search was how to make hand sanitizer. The top where is category of searches was where is my stimulus money? And the top beauty how-to search was how to cut men's hair at home. Now, in this article that I was reading, Google said, so this is from Google, they said that why questions were higher than they'd ever been in the past. And I think people were searching and looking for the answers to their questions. But should we as Christians be relying on Google to answer our questions about life? No, I don't think so. The second part of the proverb that we're looking at says, lean not on your own understanding. So what does this mean? Basically, we can choose whether we're going to lean on God or lean on our own wisdom and understanding. Whether that is our own wisdom and understanding or whether it's from the world or Google in this case. Or whatever seems best to us for whatever reason. We find ourselves faced with this choice of either trusting God or trusting the world in many different situations. I think we can fall into some traps when it comes to this sort of thinking. I think the first trap we can fall into is that our actions or following the world's wisdom, they don't have consequences. We kind of dismiss something that we're doing that we know that's opposed to what God would want us to do by saying something like, this doesn't hurt anyone. It's not affecting anyone else. Okay? We sort of lean on our own conclusions and judgments about some of the things that we do. And we don't rely on God's. We might even try to justify some of our actions by saying, but this actually shows more love. This is better because it shows more love. And in fact, this is often what the world tries to tell Christians. They say, I thought you were all about love. Surely what you're doing isn't showing love. You claim to follow a God of love, but you believe that, you know. The world tells Christians that the Bible's old-fashioned. Don't trust God. Lean on your own understanding. Think about what's culturally relevant today. Get with the times. So if we read in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, it tells us about why we should trust in God's wisdom and not the world's. Although there's a lot of pressure from around the world to ditch God's wisdom and to go with the world instead, we know that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? The Jews demanded miraculous signs and the Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You see, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God chose to send his son as a helpless baby to grow up in wisdom and to die the death of a sinner, which seems pretty foolish to the world's wisdom. But it's because of him that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. He is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So when we do use our own wisdom and understanding, we should use it in such a way as to bring glory to God. Now, Solomon's wisdom made him famous, and rulers, important people from all over the place, came to hear of his wisdom and see his wealth for themselves. The Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's fame, but not only that, she heard about his relation to the name of the Lord. The way that he lived obviously paid tribute to God as the source of his wisdom and the material blessings that he enjoyed. And when the Queen of Sheba came, she came to test him and to make sure that what she had heard was true. And when she saw Solomon with her own eyes and heard about his wisdom, she said that he far exceeded the reports about him. And she responded by saying, praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of God of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. So like Solomon here, our wisdom, our use of wisdom, our character and our actions, they should reflect on God, not on ourselves. If our wisest decisions are designed to bring glory and praise to ourselves, then this is not how God wants us to use our wisdom. Now there are lots more warnings against following worldly wisdom found throughout the book of Proverbs. In chapter 14, verse 12, it says, There is a way that seems upright to a man, but its end is the way of death. In chapter 1, verse 30 to 31, it says, "There is no wisdom, no understanding, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord." And in chapter 26, verse 12, it says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Trusting God means refusing to follow your own or the world's wisdom. In fact, it is an insistence and a persistence in following God's wisdom, despite what the world says. Now, the final part of the proverb that we're looking at this morning says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." It gives us a promise. Now, this promise, it doesn't mean that God's going to give you a smooth path in life, or that he's going to direct your path and guide you to show you what life choices you should make to give you the best possible life. It's talking about a straight path being a righteous path. Now, the opposite of a straight path is a crooked path. And just last week in chapter 2 of Proverbs, we saw that the ways of wicked men were the ways of those who leave the straight path to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And there was also the warning in Deuteronomy, in the specific commands to the king of Israel, for them to follow carefully all the laws and the words of the law, and not to turn from the law to the left or to the right. It talks about keeping to the straight path. In fact, the idea of turning from the straight path is used over and over again in the Bible to signify choosing to disobey God and to live against his commandments. Unfortunately, Solomon did indeed turn from the straight path of following God's direction, and he relied on his own wisdom and understanding. He was more focused on his wealth and earthly pleasures than on pleasing God. We can read, "The King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, 'You must not intermarry with them.' As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his hearts after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God." Now, shortly before Solomon's death, Ahijah, the prophet, spoke to Jeroboam, telling Jeroboam that God would give 10 of the 12 tribes to him because Solomon had forsaken God and worshipped other gods. Ahijah, speaking on behalf of God, says that Solomon had not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept the statutes and laws of David, as David, Solomon's father, did. So Solomon's failure to follow his own advice resulted in him leaving the straight path of God's righteousness. And in the end, he received the consequences of his disobedience. I was going to finish this morning talking about pruning again. I've got a number of fruit trees in my garden at home, and I like pruning. Sometimes I take off about half the height of the tree when I prune, because I know that if I keep a shorter tree, then it's easier to protect the fruit from the birds and things. And also, I know that if I just let it grow, then a lot of the wood that grows won't have any fruit growing on it at all. A lot of the growth happens over summer and just adds unfruitful wood. And you can also prune to make sure the tree goes in the right direction, that the tree is nice and balanced. And you can also get rid of dead branches and maintain the overall health of the tree. Now, in John chapter 15, Jesus uses the same analogy of pruning when he talks to his disciples about why they are to remain attached to him so that they can bear the fruit that he wants them to produce. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." So I was thinking, if we as Christians want to bear the fruit that God has planned for our lives, we need to trust the gardener, God, and allow the pruning to happen. We shouldn't hold on to those things that we think it's wise to hold on to when we know that it isn't God's will or goes against his principles. We need to be able to trust God to take control of our whole lives, trusting him with all of our heart. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has got this plan for us to do good works, but we need to allow him to give him the control to make the decisions and to use his wisdom instead of our own. Father, I just thank you for your word, which is wisdom to us. But it's wisdom because it is your word, Father. It's your word, and we can trust you and your word. Father, I just pray that you will help us to trust your word in all of our decisions and in every path that we choose in our lives. Amen.